wonderful. Hey, I'm glad you're here. I'm Brian, one of the pastors here at The Rock Church. Today, as you know, we're going through a letter in the Bible called 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a young pastor, a son in his faith, a little Pastor Timothy, and teaching him to help him just kind of remind him of what is to be expected in the local church, a healthy local church. And they've had to kick some dudes out of the church for saying a bunch of junk. And then Paul's, you know, just writing, here's what is to be expected, and it's a good thing for the church to look like this and this. And it's a wonderful letter. And Timothy is a pastor of this church in Ephesus. It's the book in the New Testament called the Letter to the Ephesians. That's the church that Pastor Timothy is pastoring. And if you remember last week, Pastor Josh did a great job talking about just some of the mess that was going on with the men in the church and how they should act, as well as the women. And he did a great job, one of the best sermons Pastor Josh has ever preached, in my opinion. And he does preach a lot of home runs. So if you missed that, it was awesome. I really appreciated his heart in that. I think he did a great job. And today in the verses, in chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to see that Paul shifts from the focus to the local church, the men and women inside the church, to the qualities of the pastor. So this morning, I guess it's afternoon now, in 1 minute it'll be this afternoon, we're going to be looking at the expectations of a pastor. But before we get there, let's just ask the question, what is a pastor? What does that mean? You hear there's a lot of different titles, and there's elder, and there's shepherd, and there's lots of just different names for a pastor, right? So from the get-go, the Bible tells us, Jesus Christ himself tells us that he is a pastor. The word we use is shepherd, the great shepherd. In John chapter 10, he says that, I am the great shepherd. The great shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. So Jesus is a pastor. And then in Matthew chapter 16, he says that he's going to build a church, his bride, men and women, a body of believers in this world. He's going to build a local, he's going to build and grow, establish his church. And then he calls qualified men, the apostles, to lead these churches and spread the gospel and plant more churches. And here we are 2,000 years later in this church called The Rock. Yeah, so pretty cool, huh? So what about the different titles? There's a bunch of different names and titles for pastor. Some say overseer, some say elder. What's the difference between all of them? The pastor Peter wrote in the book called 1 Peter, he uses all of the names interchangeably. So notice with me, in chapter 5, verse 1, Peter says, I exhort the elders among you. So there's that word where we get elder. And that's just basically meaning like somebody who's proven themselves trustworthy, spiritually mature man in the faith. I exhort the elders among you to shepherd or pastor. So there's that other the other same title for the same guy, to pastor, to tend. We're talking like agrarian lifestyle, right? Like a shepherd would pastor and take care and tend and feed his sheep, his flock. So the elders, pastor, shepherd, the flock of God that is among you exercising oversight or overseer, all different names for the same guy, the man who's he has authority and control and order and spiritual well-being of the local church in mind. So we'll see that all three of these titles just basically mean the same guy: pastor, elder, shepherd, overseer. Or if you want to get super old classical Christianity, you can call us a bishop if you wanted to. I prefer not that title. Sounds kind of weird. But on top of this, so this is the pastor's title, right? These are men that God has tested, men that have been approved by God and by the local church to give their lives to the church, to shepherd the flock of God. Men who have shown spiritual maturity to oversee and shepherd and feed the local church. So that is my job. That is my seven other co-pastors' jobs. And additionally, on top of that, we caught our hands busy with a lot of other stuff as well. As on top of pastoring, shepherding, overseeing, your pastors help with leading up and delegating leadership responsibilities to the following ministries, from administration, scheduling calendar items, men's ministry, women's ministries, kids ministries, youth ministries, leading worship, recording records, putting out worship records, worship ministries, small group development, leading small groups, compassion, outreach, evangelism ministries, the Rock Cares ministries, building maintenance, graphic design, visual direction and design and development, leading and or joining in on mission trips, running social media, staff meetings, hospital visits, prison visits, hospitality, developing sermon series and outreach teaching schedules like Christmas, Easter, mission to the city, summer events, Rocktoberfest, relationships in our community with our neighbors, neighborhoods, encouraging, building up, coming alongside other local churches and pastors in our area to edify them as well. So those are just some of the things that your pastors are neck deep in every single day. But the most important thing is right there in verse 2, that they are to shepherd or pastor the flock that God has entrusted to them. So who are those pastors in our lives here at the Rock or Church? Here at the Rock, you don't have one pastor. We hold dearly to the office of plurality. That's Acts 14, Acts 20, Ephesians 4, that God doesn't call just one man to pastor a church. It's not a one-man job, but the elders, that's plural, plurality, and we hold to that here. We don't just have one pastor. We don't have two, by the grace of God. We have eight pastors. You have Pastor Steele, Pastor Toner, D'Amico, Pastor Me, Pastor Billy J. Awesome, Pastor Mac, who doesn't have a goatee. We should update that picture. Pastor Josh, who now has a beard. We should update that picture. Pastor Caleb, who looks like he's 14, so we should definitely upgrade that picture. And then the biggest troublemaker down there at the bottom is Pastor Bill Young. These men have been recognized and raised up as pastors. Pastor Bill was raised up in 91. Yeah, that was a long time ago, right? Anybody remember Silence of the Lambs? JFK, 1992. Anybody? There's a lot of kids. It's weird. Sometimes kids will tell me, I was born in 96. And I'm just like, oh, I'm so old. That's weird. I remember 96, okay? Anyways. Pastor Bill Young planted the Rock Church in his home in Sandy, Utah back in 1999. Then Pastor Mac was raised up in 2003. Josh and Steele raised up as pastors in 2006. Billy J., myself, and Tony D'Amico were raised up in 2014, as well as Caleb Yetton, who was pastoring in our Provo church. And then he was re-recognized here as your pastor just last year. Yeah, so these are the guys that the Lord has put in the chopping block and put before you guys to say if you approved or did not approve of these men being the spiritual authorities, the elders, the overseers, the pastors in your lives. So what is it that makes these guys so special? Honestly, nothing really. As you see in these verses this morning, it's some of the most basic entry-level Christianity expectations of any believer. So it's kind of interesting that Paul's gives the standard, the expectations of pastors, pretty much just normal Christianity. I love what the pastor and theologian D.A. Carson says regarding these verses, these qualities of the men called to lead Christ's church. He says, the list is remarkable for being unremarkable. It's the basic run-of-the-mill dudes who love Jesus and want to be more like him every day. So let's look at our first verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is telling Timothy, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, pastor, shepherd, elder, bishop, whatever you want to use, he desires a noble task. Paul is saying that the role of pastor, the desire to be a pastor, is a good thing. Pastoral ministry is a good thing. It's a noble task because of the task that it demands to be a man that continually points the men and women of the local church ever closer to Jesus. So now Paul's going to lay out in these verses some qualities that we must see in these men's lives. In verse 2, we have a list of positives. And in verse 3, we have a bunch of negatives, what we should see in his life and what we should not see in his life. Verse 2, point number one, the pastor in person. Man, that air conditioner is working, huh? Verse 2, therefore, an overseer, pastor, elder, bishop, whatever you want to call us, must be above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. So first thing is above reproach. This means blameless. This doesn't mean sinless, okay? Very two different things. But above reproach just simply means that there is not a sin that conquers this man that would disqualify him as a leader, a servant leader inside of the local church. Their lives are marked by being above reproach. If someone is to make an accusation against your pastor, you would go, I don't know if that's consistent with who that man is because I know his life. If somebody was to say, hey, Pastor Caleb, he kicks puppies for fun, I'd be like, you know what? I don't know. I know that guy. I don't think he does. Yeah, I'm pretty sure that's not him. Or even recently here, we've had a guy over the last little while. It's been for years, but it's been ongoing. But there's a man who's just bent against Pastor Mac. He's just hard bent against him, which is crazy to think about because Pastor Mac is the most loving guy that I have ever met. I'm sure you would confirm that. So to hear, I mean, it's really easy to like not hate my guts. I totally make sense, right? You look at me and you go, yeah, don't want anything to do with that jerk. But Pastor Mac, it's like, man, like that's a hard guy to hate. But this guy has been saying these things like Mac's a heretic. He's a false teacher. He's not even a believer. And it's like, I'm not going to believe that for a second because I know my brother Mac. And I hope you guys do too. You'd go, an accusation like that won't stick. That man's life is above reproach in that regard. Again, a life that is above reproach does not mean a perfect life. Your pastors are sinners, okay? If you didn't know that, sorry. We sin just like you. Welcome to the Rock. But his life must be noticeably above reproach. Next. Actually, Rosa Parks, you had a great quote here. Thank you, Miss Rosa. If you want to be respected for your actions, then your behavior must be above reproach. If our lives demonstrate that we are peaceful, humble, and trusted, this is recognized by others. This should be the standard of every Christian, and it should be especially true and visually demonstrated in the lives of your pastors. Amen? Moving on. Husband of one wife. In the Greek, it means a one-woman man. Very simple. God's standard for marriage is one man, one woman, inside of a marriage forever. That's God's rule. Love it, obey it, amen. You will be satisfied forever. And this obviously combats polygamy. A rich man in the first century, when Paul was writing, a lot of people from pagan backgrounds, a lot of men who weren't Christian, they weren't Jewish men getting saved in this church. A lot of notable people with wealth in the first century had many wives. It was a sign of prestige and power. During King Jesus' birth, King Herod, I believe, had 10 wives, maybe 12 wives, I'm not sure. But we think, oh, that was 2,000 years ago, polygamy, that's like not relevant. We've grown up from that. Not necessarily true. The great founders of this great state were heavily seeped deep into polygamy. There are cultures in West Africa to this day and civilizations and tribes where the men, the leaders of these cultures, these civilizations, they have multiple wives or the wives are shared by multiple husbands and it's a sign of prestige and power, but not in the local church. That is not God's standard at all. I was recently reading an article about a Muslim man who had multiple wives because in Islam, polygamy, that's a common thing. He had four wives. This is recently. God spoke to him, revealed himself to him in his dream. The man became a born-again Christian, and now his life is trying to figure out, what do I do with the fact that I have four wives? It's still a current thing. Anyways, what Paul's talking about is sexual purity, morality. The man must be above reproach. His desires sexually are fulfilled by the woman that God has given him in marriage, and that is a beautiful thing. Additionally, this does not mean that the pastor must be married. It does not mean that the pastor must have children. It's still the same standard of sexual purity and holiness, right? Because the Apostle Paul was not married. Pastor King Jesus was not married. It's just the standard of sexual purity in their lives. Moving on, sober-minded and self-control. This might sound, like the most boring dude in the church. That's not what this means. What it means is that he sees the world through the eyes of the Bible. He's not easily falling into foolish behaviors and controversies. He's self-controlled. It means he's disciplined with his work and with his family and with his responsibilities and with his rest and with his leisure. He's not carried away by the things of this world like a bag in the wind. Respectable, the Greek means orderly, meaning that he has a trustworthy life. He's not out of control. He's honorable. He's respectable. And then hospitable. In the Greek, it means loving the stranger. And this heavily ties into the pastors as well later in chapter 5, where he says that hospitality must not show favoritism or partiality. And this must be a real present thing demonstrated in the lives of your pastors. Because Jesus gave us that standard. Jesus was hospitable. Jesus loved the unlovable. He helped the needy. He helped the poor. He cared for those who had nothing in common with him. And your pastors must have the same standard too. I remember when I first became a Christian, through the Rock Church. I was pretty rough around the edges. That's me on the left right there, a very angry kid. My job used to be scream into a microphone and scare your children and mosh and break stuff on stage in a rock band. And I became a Christian, and obviously the fruit, I'm still working. It takes a while for the Holy Spirit to work out all the death metal in a guy, you know. So here's me teaching Pastor Josh's kid Kale how to be death metal and growl out the wind. But anyways, what I'm saying is, I don't doubt for your Pastor Josh, my Pastor Josh, when I first rolled into this church, it was probably uneasy for him to be like, oh man, I got to invite that guy over into my house. This is going to be weird. And it was, you guys, having a dude like me over, a lot of awkward conversations. Like, hey, Kale, do you want to listen to Slayer? I'll show you some Slayer. And Pastor Josh goes, Brian, no. My children don't listen to Slayer. It's like, oh yeah, that's right. It's like, hey guys, do you want to watch Killer Clowns from Outer Space? Brian, my kids, we don't watch Killer Clowns from Outer Space. It's like, oh yeah, that's right. Which makes me think that's probably why you never asked me to babysit. Good call. Good call, Josh. But anyways, I didn't have all my stuff together, but Josh, he didn't treat me differently from the guy that did have all this stuff together. And that was a good example for me, and that's been the standard in our home for years. I learned from that. He modeled that and demonstrated that in my life, and that's been our standard, being hospitable. We have people over. We want to be welcoming, and I hope that you see that in your pastors. Are they open doors and welcoming and loving and caring? Because they must be. Next, they must be able to teach. They must be able to preach the Bible. They must be able to open this word and give it to you guys in such a way that the Holy Spirit will use it to grow you and shepherd you and disciple you in spiritual maturity. That is a special, unique charge given to your pastors. And you parallel that with Titus chapter 1. He must be skilled at it. He must do a good job with preaching the Bible. And he must also be able to notice here, he must be able to rebuke those who oppose it, who contradict the gospel. Your pastors have a responsibility in this church to correct false teaching that tries to come in. For those who try to sneak into this church, we are called to boot out the wolves who want to contradict the gospel and hurt you guys. And that's not saying we just boot everybody out. It's like, are you new? Are you a Christian? No, you get out of here. No, we want everybody to be welcome here. We want everybody to hear the gospel. We want to see everybody come to faith in Jesus Christ. But we absolutely will not tolerate false wolves coming into the church, men or women coming to try and pervert the gospel or lead people out of this church to try and harm God's babies. That's y'all. Just like in my house. Come on over. Hang out. We'll eat food. We'll drink Capri Suns. We'll have a good time. But if you come into my home and you start trying to feed my babies poison, we got a problem. I will not tolerate that. It's the same standard for your pastor in the local church. So next, Paul mentions the things that must not be true of your pastor. Negative qualities. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. The pastor must not be a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And some of your translations might say, not a Denver Broncos fan. Anybody's? No? Not mine either. Bummer. Not a drunkard. Some of you may be thinking, ooh, man, I'm so glad that verse is only for the pastors because I'm getting lit tonight. Wah, wah. I'm really about to bum you out here in about 14 minutes. But what this means is your pastor must be free from addiction. Nothing is lording over them except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome means they're not always arguing and fighting and debating and, yeah, but you're wrong and I'm right and here's why. Not always cutting people down. He is gentle. He's easy to forgive. He's easy to forget. He's not a man that holds a grudge. Must not be a lover of money. Our world has a very skewed view of pastor because of this danger, the love of money. There are guys on TV who call themselves pastors that say God wants you to have bank accounts full of money and that if you just write a check to yourself, God will cash that check and deposit it into your bank account. That contradicts the life of Jesus 120%. Or they say, God has called me to tell you to give me $2 million. Or God says you need to give to our ministry because I need a private jet. And that is not a man equipped, qualified to shepherd God's church. Wealth and possession. I'm not trying to throw anybody under the bus who may be preaching like that. Wealth and possessions cannot be things that identify and mark the lives of your pastors. Their lives should be marked with contentment. Paul's standard is these men who are leading Christ's church cannot be men who are driven by money, to make more money, to get more toys. And the Bible's clear that the pastors, your ministers, they're worthy to be paid. They're worthy of double honor, the Apostle Paul says. And they have to pay their bills. They have mortgages. Sometimes their kiddos have to get braces, and they should be allowed to go on a vacation every once in a while. Those are good things, but the desire for more money and more wealth isn't something that rules them. Hope you guys see that. Your pastor's lives are not demonstrated by how much money they have. Trust me, Pastor Bill doesn't own a private jet. He thinks luxury is eating $12 lobsters and going to the Iowa State Fair every year to take a picture of the butter cow. I wish I made that up. Pastor Steele wears the same three jackets every day and wears his own band t-shirts underneath him, and he drinks off-brand LaCroix. Your pastors don't measure themselves by their money. Two of your pastors are bivocational, meaning those guys work full-time jobs outside of the home on top of their everyday ministry pastoral duties. And then six of your pastors are on staff full-time. They all make less than they certainly are worth. All of those men have left previous jobs making significantly more money. And four of those pastors work part-time jobs, not to have bigger cars, just to supplement income as they have homes and babies and mommies homeschooling, staying at home mommies and stuff like that. So not for any more money than they need, just enough to supplement income. So believe me, if your pastors were here because of the paycheck, they would be the dumbest dudes in the room. And God would have shut this thing down years ago, trust me. Your pastors are here because we have given our lives to the love and the care and the health of the local church. So now, Paul takes a hard left. He's going to look at the pastor, what his life looks like at home, which is pretty interesting. Point number two, the pastor at home. Verse 4, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Oh, we hate that word, huh? For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Here at the Rock Church, your eight pastors have 27 kids, and one of those kids have four kids, so one of your pastors has four grandkids, praise God. In verse 5, it says that the pastor's family life is a good prerequisite, it's a prerequisite to look at their lives if they have the ability to lead at home, because his home is his first church, really. And Paul says he must manage his own household, meaning he's the leader. For this is God's created order for the man to lead in his home. That is a good thing. And he must do it with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Again, submission, not a bad word. That's a normal part of Christianity. We submit to the authority and the lordship of King Jesus. The Bible tells us we should respect and honor the government and the marriage and our leaders and children. Submission is not a bad word. And notice it says with all dignity. It means dad's not a jerk. It means his kids don't flinch when dad walks into the room. That's not a man, that's a bully. He leads with all dignity. He's worthy of honor because they respect dad. They learn from him, they trust him. They obey daddy because he serves them and he corrects them and he protects them. And he makes obedience and he makes humility attractive because of the example he sets to his own family. But why does that even matter? Why does that matter to you at all what my life looks like at home? Well, Paul answers that question with a question. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how would he care? How can he care for God's church? You cannot lead the church in peace and harmony while your home's just like a bomb. It's just chaos. And that doesn't mean that the pastor's house must be perfect and spotless 24/7. This doesn't mean that for a pastor to be qualified, you can drop in unannounced whenever you want and do a spiritual survey by checking how much dust is under the chairs or how many socks aren't put away. I'm going to be totally honest. I can't guarantee you guys won't find a half-eaten turkey sandwich underneath the sofa at any given time at our house. But there's managing and there's structure and there's order. And it also doesn't mean that keeping his kids submissive means they must be the lifeless, boring robots. Sit down straight, Back up, chest out, mouth closed, eyes forward, don't blink. No, that's not a kid. Their kids are supposed to be illuminating and beaming with light and energy and joy. My kiddos are not perfect, but I love them. We have order in my house. There's lots and lots of rules for these guys, and lots of chores, and lots of yeses, and lots of nos, and lots of discipline, and lots of instruction, lots of hugs, lots of I'm sorry's, lots of honey, will you forgive me? And we also have lots of fun, lots of fun. Lots of playing and lots of dance parties and our princess costumes and Spider-Man costumes. We honor Jesus in our home and we talk about him often. That is a normal part of our life because there is order in our home. The pastor's home life is a real good demonstration of his capabilities of spiritual leadership. Because if the man's children don't respect him, how could we assume logically that the church would respect his leadership? Trust me, that keeps me up at night. It's terrifying. But my friends, this must be the same in your homes as well. Your home is your most important church for you mommies and daddies with the babies or the big babies that can grow mustaches. Those are your babies. I don't care how old they are. Mommy and daddy, you must be impressing your faith in your children. They must be learning the truth of the gospel, and they must see it lived out in your life, practically. Every single day, and it has to be attractive. As a parent, you have a big responsibility to be the pastor and the elder and the overseer of those babies that God has entrusted to you. You're the overseer over their souls. You are the one who's growing them into spiritual maturity. Did you hear that? Not me. I am not your children's pastor. Pastor Josh, don't go to Pastor Josh and expect him to fix your children. Well, he's pretty good. Don't think that you're going to see radical spiritual reformation in your children's lives because you check them in to a church program for 1 hour a week. We have incredible church programs. The kids' programs here are incredible. They're so neat. They're so intricate. They're so fun. But you cannot expect that to be what's going to see your children find Jesus as awesome and attractive. That is your job, parents. They are your forever ministry to lead them. It's vital to their spiritual health and their survival. And that is the same standard that Christ has given the pastors of your local church. So moving on, the pastor's rapport, what his spiritual life looks like, his walk with God and with outsiders. We'll move a lot quicker. Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. That's not saying every new believer is just super prideful and you give them some sort of ministry and they just turn into be total boneheads. That's not necessarily true. Sometimes there's real good spiritual maturity in young believers that spur up way quicker than others, some slower than others. That is wonderful and fine. Paul's just telling Timothy, who was a young pastor, that, hey, it can't just be like the brand new dude in the church. We must see some sort of evidence in his life that God has tested and proved that this guy is capable of pastoring in the church. Verse 7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into the disgrace, into the snare of a devil. Interesting that the devil is mentioned twice in the qualifications of a pastor. Some real spiritual warfare going on. But this means that he must be respected by unbelievers. The way he conducts his life, yeah, they know we disagree with that man completely with what he says about what is right and wrong, but there's something also different about that guy. I kind of like him. Hopefully that's true of your life as well, Christians. We know sometimes it's really hard to be loved by an unbelieving world just by for what we believe. But regardless of that last verse, there's only so much a man can do to be well thought of by outsiders, right? Same with your life. You can love on them all you want, and they just hate your guts in return. As pastors, we see that. That's our world more than you guys may want to believe. And sometimes, what makes it worse is sometimes those are the responses we get from men and women inside of the church. No matter how kind and how loving a pastor may be, no matter how well thought of they are thought with the lost or the men and women in the church, they will be met with some sort of indignation, hostility, and hatred. To preach the Bible, to be faithful to God's word, to tell people to obey and trust in it, is great fruit. It's such a great blessing. There are men and women being saved by the preaching of the word, marriages being restored, spiritual reformation in people's lives, but also with being a man of the book comes incredible spiritual warfare, hostility. God's word is offensive. Pastor Tabidi Anabwile, dare you to say that, he said this, "If this man is going to be faithful as a pastor, he will be accused as a man." And I wish I could disagree with that. Oh, I'll be honest, your pastors, no pity parade here. They're on blast all the time. There are people who want them to fail. I've heard it all. You tell people to beat your children. You say everybody's going to hell. You degrade women. You hate homosexuals. You preach intolerance. You are the biggest bigot I've ever met. And what makes that especially sobering is sometimes that even comes from the mouths of the men and women we've poured years of our life into inside of the local church. There have been countless men and women in your pastor's lives that we've given our lives over to, from seeing them grow in faith and salvation and discipleship and watch them getting married and having babies, helping them through addictions and trials and bankruptcies and anxieties and depressions and fears. And we've loved them and we've prayed for them and we've brought them into our lives and had them over in for our kids' birthday parties for years to only be turned on and raged against. Men faithful to God and his word will always be met with accusation and contention. Jesus said that if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And that's true for all of us, Christian. With spiritual leadership comes incredible spiritual warfare. So can I be selfish and say pray for your pastors? October is Pastor Appreciation Month. I don't know what verse that is in the Bible, but it's kind of cute. Pray for your pastors. You don't need to buy me a cup of coffee. You don't need to drop off some cookies, which I don't mind. Double chocolate chip. Amen. Hallelujah. But pray for your pastors. The devil hates your pastor because the pastor is the man that God has called to watch over your souls, the Bible says. Pray for your pastors. The devil hates them. So with that, does anybody want to become a pastor? Seriously, though, when we read these verses, I hope you see that God cares about you. God cares about the local church, and he has placed men that hopefully you believe are faithful, whose lives are given up to this truth that they want to help you enjoy Jesus more. So with the rest of our time, I want you to see that these verses, I want to hit these verses right back at you. Yes, it says the qualifications of a pastor, but I want you to see that this is the expectation of you, Christian. Next point, because these are really the expectations of every believer. The pastor is called to be the above reproach. So are you, Christian. Colossians 1. You're to be holy, blameless, above reproach. Christians, we've been called to be the husband of one wife or husband of one man. Ephesians 5 tells us that. The two shall become one flesh. That's your standard too. God says that the pastor must be sober-minded and self-controlled. So must you, Christian. 2 Timothy 4. Sober-minded. You, 2 Timothy 1, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That's God's standard for you. Respectable and hospitable, Christian, that must be your DNA. Romans 12, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The pastor must be able to teach, and so should you. King Jesus said in the Great Commission, he says that, go, make disciples, baptize them, teaching them to observe. That's everybody's standard. You're in a Great Commission church. We take that verse very literally. Christian around the world, Christian in this room, you don't get to opt out on that. There's no bye week on this verse in your life. You should be teaching. Your life should be an example. People should be able to learn something about Jesus just from your life, whether it's just how you work at work and how you present yourself in your neighborhood or your kids' friends, or it's in small group or what you've been reading in your Bible, or it's in a men's group or you're teaching Sunday school, whatever it may be. My friends, when you come here to worship, you're teaching other people something about Jesus. You're teaching them about how valuable you think he is. And we want you, Christians, to love this verse and this be true of your life. We want you to better understand the gospel. Our lives are given to the church to help you guys see Jesus is more glorious. And if you would like to know how to do that better, if that terrifies you, I invite you to come hang out with us on Wednesday nights. The gospel class is right here in this room. It's free. You just show up. We're just trying to teach men and women the truths of the Bible, what the Bible says about who God is and who man is and what Jesus Christ has done. It's an awesome opportunity for you as a believer to just learn your faith better. And maybe you might accidentally trip and maybe just actually start sharing what you believe. Praise God if you could do that. We've all been commanded to do that. So come hang out with us Wednesday nights. I'll be here. And if I learn how to make coffee, I'll make coffee for you. Next on the list. Oh, here we go. Not a drunker. Sorry, I'm going to kill the vibe. Christian, pastor must not be a drunkard. Same standard for you. Do not get drunk with wine or cocktails or Zima or wine coolers or whatever it may be, for that is debauchery. Beloved, part of my life as a pastor is counseling. And lots of that counseling is because of the effects that alcohol is having on people's lives, in their marriages, in their families, with their kiddos, in their works, in their relationships, just yucky situations that it's getting themselves into. And I'm not a fun hater. I know I'm the guy that's never drank a beer, and that's really weird in our culture. And, well, just Utah's kind of normal. But, yeah, it's like a tattooed dude that's never drank a beer. You're kind of like, yeah, that guy does all the drugs, right? So it's weird. I'm like a walking contradiction. I get it. But I'm not a fun hater. Jesus is not a fun hater. Jesus had some wine. First miracle, water to wine. Pretty cool. Not a sin to drink wine. If your conscience is clear, it is not a sin to drink a beer. But my friends, if it's your vice to escape, if it's what you need to be relieved, if it's all that you're looking forward to, if your social functions always revolve around cracking open some brews or it brings you more satisfaction than Jesus, my friends, what you have is an idol. You're going to something that you're convinced that Jesus can't fulfill. You need something better than Jesus to make you happy or to relieve your stress or to help you unwind. There's nothing wrong with drinking a beer, my friends. Come over to my house. I will offer you a beer. It's expired because nobody drinks beer, so it's been sitting there for a really long time, but you can have it. Again, not a fun hater, but my friends, be careful. You have not replaced your joy and gladness with Jesus, with sin and drunkenness and debauchery. That is not the life Christ has called you to. That is a walking contradiction to what God has called you to be in this world. And I just lost a lot of friends on social media for that, I know. Sorry. The pastor must not be violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and so should you. In 2 Timothy 12, 2 Timothy 14. And I'm sure we all know a guy who or gal who's the opposite of this, right? They always have an opinion about something, and they're always right. You say up, they say, no, dude, down. They say black, you say, no, dude, why? They say, they have an opinion about everything. Oh, you don't homeschool your kids? Oh, well, here's 14 reasons why your children must not be saved. Okay, Oh, Democrat? Cool, so is everybody in your family, okay, so everybody's Antichrist, or is it just you? Oh, you're Republican, so is everybody racist? Or is it just, you know, that kind of guy that's, it's like, maybe the person next to you is acting kind of weird. It's because they're the guy. My friends, we can disagree on lots of stuff, okay? Tolerance, look it up. It's a good word to learn. We can have different views on things, even spiritual things, but yet our standard must remain gentle, not quarrelsome. Beloved, do these verses today mark your own life? Because they should, because the truth is every member, every Christian is a minister. Christian, that's you. You are all ministers. My job as a pastor, my role to lead this church, your other pastors, is to simply love you, teach you, protect you, to build you up and equip you for the ministry. Ephesians 4, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, that's us, and teachers, to equip the saints, that's you, for the work of ministry. That is your responsibility, Christian. You are a minister. Christ calls you ministers. Every one of you. So brothers, men, one charge for you all. Look at verse 1 again. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Brothers, I believe that there are some of you under my voice this morning, not all of you, But this is God's word, and it says that God calls men to the ministry. That means there are some of you, I believe, in this room that God is calling you to the ministry, that you have a desire to pursue the role as pastor, a spiritual leader in the local church. Brother, if that's you, you keep running after that desire, okay? The Bible warns about lots of desires. There's lots of things that are not good. Those are bad desires. You be careful with those things. But God right here says that desire to lead, to pastor, to shepherd, the overseer of the souls in the local church, that is a good thing. Brother, you run for that. Sisters, my married gals, these verses are what you should expect out of your husband. If there is something in these seven verses that you don't see in your husband's life, you should bring it up. In a loving way, right? A patient way, a kind way. Not the nagging wife in the dripping faucet type of way, but a really loving way. Like, honey, I see this in your life, or I don't see this, and maybe it's something we can work on together. You know, you ladies, honestly, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, there is nobody in this world that is going to help transform your husband to be more like Jesus Christ than you. That's an incredible ministry. Don't waste that ministry, sisters. My single ladies. All the single ladies. Do not settle for anything less than this. Verses 1 through 7. I'm not saying wait until a pastor shows up and knocks on your door and says, hey. But do not settle for a man who does not have this character. It's going to save you a lot of time. It's going to save you a lot of tears. It's going to save you a lot of trials. Ladies, do not settle for anything less. So as we close, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he appeared to Peter after the resurrection. They're eating some fish. He pulled Peter aside. He said, yo, come here, honey, I need to talk to you. And he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter goes, yeah. He says, tend my sheep. Second time, Peter, do you love me? He said, yeah, Lord. Why do you keep saying that? It feels so weird. Tend my flock. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep, Peter. Christ called Peter to the ministry of proclaiming the risen Christ, to draw people to Jesus, to plant the local church and plant more churches. And here we are 2,000 years later because of the fruit that Jesus poured into Peter's life, and the church has been planted for 2,000 years, and it's a beautiful thing. And Peter was a great shepherd and pastor. And later in his life, Peter gave up his life for the local church. Tradition says he was crucified upside down because he felt unfit and unworthy to be crucified right side up like his Savior. Peter said this, that we have a perfect pastor. 1 Peter 2:25, you were straying like sheep. Christian, Peter's preaching to all of us. This is the truth of all of us. We were like sheep. We were going astray. We were running off to our own way. And Christ came and redeemed us. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter's life was spent pointing people to the perfect pastor, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, said the exact same thing in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. I will butcher it. I had it memorized like a decade ago. It says something about, I declare my life worthless and meaningless apart from preaching the gospel, seeing people come to know Jesus. Those men's life were spent pointing people to Jesus. And me as your pastor and my seven other co-pastors, we have been charged to do the exact same thing. If we do not point you closer to Jesus, then we fail. We are not men qualified to pastor his church because you're his church. You're his bride. You're a royal priesthood. You're his chosen possession. You're his beloved. He loves you more than anything in the world. You belong to him. And it is my responsibility, it is my co-pastor's responsibilities to do the exact same, to teach you, to strengthen you, to correct you, to lead you continually closer to King Jesus, our perfect pastor. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father and God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you, Father, so that you'd use men like Peter and Paul, and you'd use men like me and Josh and Caleb and Billy and Bill and Tony and Still and Mac to give our lives up to the ministry of helping your church love you more. Thank you, Jesus, for that calling in my life. I thank you that you saved me. I was wandering, and you radically changed my life. Thank you for giving me something better. Thank you for the local church. It is a demonstration of your grace in my life. Father, I pray that my life is a demonstration of your grace that could be reflected in my friends' lives as well. Father, I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd be drawing those men in this room who have a desire to seek the role of pastor, elder, overseer, that God, you would turn the heat up in their lives. Verses 1 through 7 is our standard of what you see is acceptable and beautiful as a man called to lead your church. So, Father, I pray that you would lead up more men in this room. Father, you know our pastors. We pray that God would raise up more men to carry on the spiritual burden and the spiritual joy of pointing people closer to you, Jesus. We love you. Would you get us home safely? Would you help us with what we have for the rest of the week? We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.